I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 26 through 38. And the message you see is, there is no word that is impossible with God. This is God's infallible, inerrant word. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For literally, no word is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Let's ask God's blessing upon the ministry of this incredible, incredible word of God. God, we do thank you for such a word of power, a word that teaches us that there is no word that is impossible with God. There is nothing, Lord, that is of your decree that will not be accomplished. Every word of your heart and intention of such decree will be fulfilled, whether people like it or not. And may we rejoice in all that you do, in all that you do, because we rejoice in all that you are, for you are a living, loving, holy God. God be with us this day and through this week in a world that will be caught up in a frenzy of buying and giving and receiving. Lord, let the frenzy of our heart be a passion for Jesus. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for his life, his death, his being raised. We thank you for his saving work, calling sinners to repentance. May we live a life worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this year, Miriam Yahya, is the name familiar to you? Anyone? Just curious. Do you know who she is? No one knows. My goodness. It might not be a very clear and understandable illustration to you then, but I'm going to continue with it because she was a very, very significant woman this year as far as I'm concerned. She's a young, married, Southern Sudanese woman. She was pregnant with her second child, and she was jailed. And then she was chained to the floor and sentenced to death Do you remember her? Well, you don't know who she was. So you might not know what her crime was, but her crime, very simple. She is a Christian, and she refused to renounce Christianity. She was also sentenced to death, but before the death, they sentenced her to something else for another crime of hers that she, horrible capital, another capital crime that she committed was, she was convicted of adultery, sentenced to 100 lashes before being executed. Why adultery? Because her marriage to a Christian is considered void under Sharia law. It's not a marriage. So she's an adulteress. So they would execute her for that. Her death sentence gained the attention of most of the world. At least I understood it that way, but it was so powerful. It was hard to, if you heard about it, to not be moved and impacted by this beautiful young woman being willing to forsake everything, even her life, for Jesus Christ. And interestingly, the attention she received finally led to her gaining her freedom, and never renouncing her faith in Jesus Christ. Now I want us to take a look at yet another Miriam. And she is this time a young Jewish girl who lived in a society in which pregnancy outside of marriage is despicable and an unforgivable curse. She too lived in a society where the consequences of such a pregnancy were every bit as severe as the consequences faced by Miriam Yahya in the southern Sudan this past spring. In fact, there's only one real difference between these two women. The woman in the Sudan was condemned because she engaged in what they called adultery, as well as, well, that's the whole thing, and being a Christian, because her marriage to a Christian was made void by the government. The Miriam from 2,000 years ago became known outside of Israel by a translation of her name from Miriam to what we call her Mary. Mary was also pregnant because of what looked to be to everyone adultery, even though it wasn't, because she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But here's the rub. Even though Mary was completely blameless, the results could have been as deadly for her, humanly speaking, as they were for that desperate and seemingly hopeless Miriam in the southern Sudan. And friends, even if the consequences don't bring death in the case of the Miriam Mary from Israel, they still inevitably brought enormous difficulty, shame, embarrassment, and disgrace. But through all of that that was about to explode upon Mary, knowing as she had to what her life was about to become, she faced it as a committed servant of the Lord. And friends, in the kind of consecrated obedience Mary displayed, she learned the truth that is central to this text and central to her life and central to our lives as well. There is nothing, there is not a single word that is impossible with God. And our passage reveals this in four ways. First of all, in the astounding announcement of the angel. Secondly, in the content of the announcement of the angel. Third, in the implications of the announcement of the angel. And fourth, in the significance of the announcement of the angel. First then, the astounding announcement of the angel. Once again, the angel Gabriel, whose name means the warrior of God. Love that name. It's fantastic. Gabriel. The warrior of God is very busy. God sent Gabriel as the agent of divine revelation so that after 400 years of revelatory silence from God, in other words, there had been no scripture word, not a word from God, in a revelatory sense, from when the scriptures closed 400 years earlier, the revelation of God exploded once again upon the world. This time in the message of Zechariah, earlier in the same chapter in Luke, in chapter 1, revelation is happening once again after 400 years of silence. Because now is the time for revelation. All of history and all of redemption have reached that point for which even, as Peter says, the angels longed to see this and didn't. It's what Paul calls the fullness of the times. It's the time when God's salvation is ready to burst upon the world. And the revelation is clear and it's unmistakable. It is announced by Gabriel, the warrior of God. Zechariah said, received the first revelatory message, a simple but unbelievably remarkable message from God, that the son whom God had planned for him and Elizabeth in her old age, beyond childbearing, this son, Yochanan, John, would have the greatest ministry of any man born to a woman up to this point in the history of the world. The greatest ministry. Because he would be the forerunner. This is his ministry, the forerunner of the Messiah, and he would prepare the way of the Lord for the coming of the Messiah. And from Zechariah, the angel moves on to Mary. And he moves on with a simple but astounding message. Even though you're a virgin, you are going to, here's his message, you're going to give birth to a son. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will have no end. This warrior angel of God, this angel Gabriel, is an angel with a name which is perfect for his mission. Because he is sent to the front line in the beginning. This is the beginning of the climactic battle. The whole age is that battle. This is the beginning of the climactic battle of history. This is what we're dealing with here. The front line of the climactic battle of history, and Gabriel's mission is to announce this battle between this child who will bring redemption to the world and overthrow the devil and Satan, who brought sin and suffering into the world. Later, the Apostle John would refer to this battle. He'd refer to this battle between the child and Satan, because when we see in Revelation 12, he speaks of the woman there who was to give birth. It goes on to say, and there was what? War in heaven. That's John's beginning message. But in the midst of this war, it continues. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. But that isn't the end of it. It goes on to say that the dragon, Satan, pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child and went off to make war against her and against the rest of her offspring. And then it identifies who the rest of the offspring is. Those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Totally different than the message communicated today, where we hardly ever see that there's any indication that there's a requirement in our life other than having some kind of acceptance of Jesus. But who is this? Who obey the commands of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. It's the church of Jesus and the front line in this war, which is the most important war in all of history, isn't one of the famous battlefields of history. but rather the front line is the heart and soul and womb of a young Jewish maiden who, it says in Revelation 12, is going to be pursued by the devil. A young woman who will fight against the minions of hell, both before and after her baby is born. God chose Mary, a young virgin, to both birth and protect his son. Why? Because, friends, you see, God's ways are not our ways. And our ways are not God's ways. It's Gabriel who is assigned by God to prepare the woman for this mission. And that's what it is. I've come to see her life as a mission. Incredible missionary. And this is not going to be an angelic mission. The mission to birth this child will be carried out by one person alone, the woman, with the help of Joseph, the man to whom she was betrothed. And we have no reason to believe that until the day of this visitation, did she have any reason whatsoever to believe that she would ever be chosen for such a mission. All she can say when the announcement is made to her is, how can this be? And this brings us to our second point, the content of the announcement. I want us to remember that Gabriel, the warrior of God, is by no means unknown to the Jews. His meeting with Daniel is recorded for all time in the book of Daniel, where he says of Daniel's vision in chapter 8 that it concerns the end times. That's what he says. It concerns the end times. He says specifically, I am going to tell you what's going to happen in the time of wrath, because your vision concerns the appointed time of the end. And then in Daniel chapter 9, he continues by describing these horrific end times as times of war and desolation, times which he says will come upon the world like a flood, making an obvious reference to what? To the cataclysmic flood in Noah's days, which covered the whole earth and changed it. And because of this extraordinary message from Gabriel, both Jewish and early Christian tradition says that Gabriel is the archangel whose trumpet blast will announce the end. And with that end, the return of Christ. This is the one who comes to Mary, this time with an even more powerful end time message than that which he gave to Daniel. In fact, he comes to Mary with the most powerful end time message ever, the birth of the Savior, the one who Peter says brings in these last days, the final act in God's history, in biblical history. Gabriel begins by saying, rejoice. Rejoice, you who are highly favored, because the Lord is with you. See, what's happening to her is meant to be joyful. And yet we read, not about joy, read that Mary was frightened by these words. Deeply troubled. So much so that Gabriel repeats the greeting that he gave to Zechariah. Fear not. Fear not. And then he says, why? You have found favor or grace with God. You have found God's favor with God. We're not told of a single reason why she has found this favor with God, but she has. She is greatly blessed in God's sight, and she is being blessed, and she is being favored with the most important mission in the history of the world. Because you see that the mission that is being given to her, is to fight unto death against the demons of hell who want only one thing, to destroy her and her child. This young girl, I don't know, maybe even earlier that day, had been sitting around planning her wedding, maybe thinking about where she was going to live after she got married, maybe how many children she was going to have through her marriage to Joseph. God ordained it that this young girl would never, ever again have a normal life. That was it. In fact, as she learns more about the identity and the mission of her child, she learns as well on the eighth day of his life something very powerful. It takes place as he's being presented for circumcision at the synagogue. This is a time that's meant to be an exceedingly joyful time. It's a party. In every Jewish family, it's a party when the son is circumcised. Not a party for the son, but for everyone else it is. 68 years and I still remember my circumcision with trauma. Any Jewish guy who tells you it was fun, don't believe him. But it was meant for exceeding joy for the family. A day in which perhaps all that had been told to her by the angel had faded into the recesses of her mind. It's at this time that Simeon says to Mary, you remember what he says, because of this child, a sword is going to pierce your own heart. She is just a young girl, a teenager, but she is a mighty woman of God, one from whom this moment on shows that she is determined to hold nothing back in the service of God. She's from Nazareth. What is it? It's a corrupt, malignant, sleazy place so filled with evil that Nathanael would later ask when he is told of Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah, how could anything good come out of that stinking hellhole? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. But Mary's ancestral home is not Nazareth, it's Bethlehem. It's the city of David out of which Yeshua comes. And she is a young maiden in David's royal line. She is under Roman rule, but the blood of David runs through her veins. She is, as the passage teaches, betrothed to Joseph, but she's not yet married to Joseph and had not consummated that union with Joseph. And so she remained during that entire time of betrothal a virgin. And she is troubled by the angel's greeting. She was not, you see, a proud woman who thought highly of herself, who expected grand treatment to her. You know, you see it in people all the time. They have this expectation, this entitlement of how they deserve to be treated. She didn't expect this. She was a very young woman who quite possibly no one maybe had even ever mentioned to her anything about her character. Why should we expect that she would have heard anything about herself? And here she hears what she gets from Gabriel. And she's disturbed to be told by an angel that she, a lowly young woman, is highly favored by God. This frightened her, disturbed her. Remember when even Daniel met Gabriel, we read he was terrified and fell prostrate. In a world where, you know, women were segregated, I mean, even to the point in the worship in the temple, they were segregated away from the men. But by the way, just remember, this was done not by God, but by men, because there is nowhere, and I've tried to find it everywhere I can, I've never seen a command for them to be segregated from the men in the temple. Segregated from the men who were the, quote, important. In a kind of world where a woman might not even imagine that God would be any way interested in her, let alone favoring her. But she's being told by this angel warrior of God that God highly favors her. Of all people, he says, you are highly favored. And the human impossibility of having such a place in the heart of God unsettles her. But the angel moves on, not giving her even a chance to argue with him about it. He says, you're going to have a child. You'll be with the child and you will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Yeshua. Jesus, he will be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never, ever end. From her stunned lips comes these words. How can this be? How can this be? She knows she's never been in a sexual relationship with any man. And I think the how is also, how can it be my son sitting on the throne of David forever, his line forever? How could it be? She also knows, she knows how babies are conceived. And so it's as if she's saying, this is impossible. You've got the wrong person, God. It's not me. But Gabriel is ready. He answers both quickly and decisively. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that the Holy One who is born to you will be called B'nai Elohim, the Son of God. The angel is letting her know that God himself is going to cause her to have a child. And in what is the most unique way imaginable, that God himself is going to be the father of that child. This child is anything but illegitimate. Is anything but being a kid without a father. This child is Israel's long-awaited Savior, Messiah, King, and Lord. And we're told in Matthew's Gospel that the angel told Joseph that all of this is happening is fulfillment of the prophecy that this was written about by Isaiah 700 years earlier. Indeed, it was what Isaiah, who said that the great sign to Israel, the great sign, there's going to be a great sign to Israel that would impact their life, their nation, their destiny forever. It would be, what could it be? What could be the greatest sign to show this? That the virgin would be with a child and give birth to a son, and that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. And Gabriel now tells Mary how this is to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The word overshadow means to envelop in darkness. She is not being given an experience, you see, of rapturous delight. He is telling her that she will be enveloped in darkness. And he continues by saying that the child will be called the Son of God. Remember, she is fighting against hell. In Daniel, he's called the Son of Man. Now he's called the Son of God. Both of these are titles of deity. This means that the Savior in her womb is God incarnate. And the most amazing thing about all of this is that she accepts it. She accepts it without being even remotely possible of comprehending even a fair amount of what the implications are of what she's just been told. She accepts it that this birth will not be naturally brought to pass, but will supernaturally come about through the Holy Spirit. And her response is complete acceptance. I am the Lord's slave. Let it be to me as you have said. At which point, that's the end of the mission with Gabriel. It's over. And he leaves her to ponder all that's taken place. Notice in the third place the implications of this announcement. The name of her son is to be Jesus, which in the Hebrew Yeshua means the Lord saves. Did Mary's heart leap at the name? The angel gave this baby the messianic name. She didn't give him that name in hopes that he might be a Messiah. The angel gave the name that was to be his name, that is to be his identity. This is who Jesus is. He is the Lord who saves. In Matthew 1:21 or 22, you will call him Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, because he it is who will save his people from their sins. It's the name that would bring Israel's redemption. It's the name that he says will be the promised one. And to make sure that there being no confusion, the angel of the Lord, which is a title for the pre-incarnate Christ, visits Joseph to explain what God was doing. And Joseph is told the same thing. You shall call him Yeshua, the Lord saves, because he it is who will save his people from their sins. It's him. He's the one. All of the ages, every one of Israel's faithful parents, they waited, they hoped for those words. The words pronounced to this young girl. Think about it. Some of you young girls here, think about your life in serving Christ. Think about what happened if God came to you and said he wanted everything of you from the deepest part of your being inside out to be in complete service to him. But I have news for you. That's what he does want. It's not just Mary. It's each one of us here. To use our body, our life, our hearts for him. Because he is the one. He's the Savior. He will redeem Israel. He will save his people from their sins. And Joseph did exactly what the angel commanded Joseph to do. He took Mary home as his wife. He protected her. And he protected the baby inside of her womb. Gabriel reminded Mary that this baby will be great. Because as he continued, he will be the son of the Most High. This is one of Israel's, you know, most exalted titles of deity. And it's in this way that the mission is presented, that God himself is there. This is God himself. This child will possess the throne of his father David forever. This child will reign over the house of Jacob forever. This child will have a kingdom that will never end. This child will have a kingdom that will move beyond Israel and encompass the entire earth and never, never, ever end. And the world will never be the same again because of it. The Savior is about to come. But who in the world, looking at this vulnerable, almost helpless Jewish maiden, could ever ever have imagined, even in their wildest dreams that they would have, that this would be God's way of bringing all of this to pass. You know, it's the later words in the scriptures from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, that for me sum it all up. If there's any way of understanding at all any of this, here is what it is, at least for me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope you weren't thinking I was stopping there. I was just reading that verse for you. There is more that goes on in this incredible birth. See, it doesn't end here. This is still just the beginning of the new covenant gospel. The battle now rages in heaven over this child. And this battle reveals Satan unleashed in his treachery and his relentless desire to destroy this child. And that's what he's trying to do. That's all that he wants to do, is destroy the child. And for us, we too have to remember that we are also in this battle, this warfare. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ does not end the battle. It ignites the battle in this way all around us, just as for Mary, her obedience unleashed a sword that pierced her own soul. So too, you see, it is for us. Our obedience in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith unleashes Satan's fury against us. And because of this, I want you to see, and you must see, in the fourth final place, the great significance of this announcement of the angel, what it has for us. First of all, it's a salutation. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. This is a blessing, not only for Mary, this is a blessing for each one of us. All true believers, they need to know. We all need to know that the Lord has favored us, that each one of us who believes savingly in Jesus has been favored with his mercy and his salvation, favored with it. And that word favor is also translated at times grace. We've received the grace of God. It's the only way we're here. We're here. We should rejoice that we're here, hearing this, learning this, living this, knowing this, because we know him. Trust him, friends. Trust him. Because his favor, you see, is more precious than the finest, most precious gems, more than the most precious gold or silver. As he says, you're favored by God's mercy and salvation, and he is with you. As Jesus says when he departs for heaven, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always. I'm with you to the very end of the time's existence. Second, let it be to me according to your word. You know what this should be? We should make it the motto of our church, but it should at least be the motto of each one of us. We should willingly acquiesce and submit to the plan of God for our lives, even if it brings hardship. If this young girl can say of her entire destiny, which is completely changed by the announcement of the angel, if she can say, let it be to me according to your word, so too, friends, so too can each one of you here today. This is the essence of faith. This is the standard of faith. Faith doesn't demand that we understand everything. If it did, it wouldn't be faith, then it would simply be knowledge. Faith lays hold of the Word of God. Faith lays hold of the promises of God, even when our minds can't grasp all that is of God. The heart, you see, receives by faith the reality, all the realities that our mind cannot grasp. Who can grasp? Who can really grasp what I've just been speaking about, the virgin birth? Who can grasp the outworking of that virgin birth, that her child will be fully God and fully man? Who can grasp that? Who can grasp the incarnation? Who can grasp that God decrees all things that come to pass from eternity? He does it. But we can believe these truths as they are taught in the Bible. We can exercise faith even though we are incapable of understanding what I just, those few things alone that I just mentioned in their entirety or even in their majority. I don't know how much of that we really can understand, but it's shaping the world from eternity on. It's shaping time and history and everything there is. In the third place, you can do all these things through Christ, who constantly strengthens you. When you're overwhelmed by what God puts in front of you, remember, you can handle it. You can handle it. Someone this morning said to me, I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning just unable to handle the thing that seemed to be in front of me. Well, what did this person do? Norm said he got out his Bible and he started reading and praying. So he did. What did he do? He handled it. He handled it. That's how to handle it. If Mary can handle what was given to her, you can handle whatever is given to you. Because there is nothing that has overtaken you except those things that are common to man. And remember, the only thing that was not common to man in all that we've been talking about is the virgin birth. That's the one thing. Yet God enabled Mary to face even that. And God is faithful. And whatever the trials are that he puts before you, he's going to provide the way of escape for you, the way that you can handle it, that you're going to be able, as he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, to endure it. You will endure it. You can handle it. Don't look ahead, though, at what you have to face. Face it one day at a time. Face it one trial at a time. If Norman started thinking about everything that's going to do this to him tomorrow and then Tuesday and Wednesday, he wouldn't be here today. He'd be collapsed on the floor, overwhelmed. But that's not the way we do things. And it's not the way he did it today. It's not the way any of us who had the same kind of experience did it today. We did it by faith. We handled it by prayer, faith, looking to the Word of God, trusting God moment by moment. And we're going to see that God will see us through it completely. He will, friends. Fourth, rejoice, you who are highly favored. When God deals well with you, when God reveals his favor to you, you know what you do? Rejoice. To know Jesus Christ savingly is a reason for rejoicing. Now, of course, you may have difficulty, but you can still rejoice in him because you will see and you'll be made able to see through some of those troubles. In fact, in Romans 5, in the midst of speaking of troubles, God says, what do? We rejoice. Rejoice in what? It says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which is what I'm speaking on tonight. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And then he goes on to say, in case we don't want to go on or would stop at that point, not only, he says this, not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering is what leads to the perfecting of our lives in conformity to Jesus Christ. Suffering is, in a way that's really hard to fathom, in and of itself, it's a reason to rejoice. In the fifth place, it's a reason to rejoice because tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character. Proven character brings about hope, and hope does not disappoint because of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is why it's changing us. God uses, don't look at this as, where is God? How could he love me if he's letting me face this? God is using this because He loves you. And because He wants you to be changed. And through the struggles, through the suffering, He changes us. He makes us into those who are more and more like Jesus. Fifth place, nothing is impossible. Nothing with God. Well, nothing is impossible with God that is consistent with His character. It's impossible for Him to do evil. Notice both Sarah in Genesis 18:14, in which a miracle of birth takes place in one of the most significant times and places in the Old Covenant. It's a critical, crucial time. And then it happens to Mary in Luke 1:37 that I read this morning, in which a similar significance is playing out in the days leading up to the bursting out of the New Covenant. And there are two very, very similar ways. In these two redemptive, and they are redemptive milestones, the births of the sons in those situations, we find them with exactly the same response to the miraculous birth that is being prophesied. There is nothing, literally there is no word impossible with God. It's identical in both Genesis 18:14 and Luke 1:37. This is how we are to live as believers. We have confidence and certainty that nothing, not a single word is impossible with God. When God speaks, it is finished. Psalm 33 says, when He had spoken, it was done, and finished was each work begun. As soon as He gave that command, His word, friends, ultimately, that's all you need. When He says you can rejoice in suffering, you can. When He says you're going to live forever if you believe in Him, you can trust it, and you can trust it with absolute and unshakable confidence. You can trust it with your whole heart. He did it with Sarah. He did it with Mary. And if He's done the greater with them, why would you ever question whether He's going to accomplish the lesser with you? And for us, it's the lesser. That's the greater that was done. He will bring you through all of your struggles. He will bring you into His presence forever. And because this is true, because we remember there is not a word that is impossible with God, then we can, in the sixth place, fear not. Fear not. All of us have seen the t-shirts saying, fear not, or the hats that are made with that. It's interesting to me that it's so popular in our culture, because it's used many, many times in the Bible, those words, in that way. Fear not. It's popular because we live at a time in history when most people are enslaved to what? Fear. That's what they're enslaved to. They're enslaved to fear. And you might say, for good reason. No, I don't say that. Because there's no good reason. Fear not Him who cast the body into the grave. Fear Him who cast body and soul into hell. That's the only fear we'd have, is fear of God. And they try to deal with it in all kinds of ways. And one of the greatest ways, the entrepreneurs are there. They got it. Let's put it on t-shirts and hats and sell millions of them. They have, by the way. Because once you advertise it, then you can laugh at it. Well, it's not a laughing matter. It's not going to go away because you have a t-shirt that says, fear not. They didn't succeed because for the world, you see, there really is not a single good reason to fear not. But for us, there is. There is the best of reasons to fear not. And the reason is simple. God is accomplishing all He has set out to do. There is nothing that's happening, even the most horrifying of realities, which are outside of His overarching plan. The plan of God is in it. Don't worry, friends. And they will, even their seemingly terrifying horror. In God's time, these troubles themselves are going to be used to further the glory of God. They will. You'll see it. And some of you have seen it. And some of you are seeing it even now. This means that for you, you can calm your fears about an uncertain future and all that that uncertainty might hold. Friends, when Gabriel spoke these words to Mary, he spoke to a person who in all kinds of ways was no more really than in our culture, still a child. Her fears about what might happen must have been overwhelming. But Gabriel's explanation was meant to suffice. Do you remember his he gave an explanation for it. This is his total explanation. The Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. The Lord is with you. Do we really need more of an explanation? We want more, I know, because it hurts. But he's given us the best explanation there is. I'm with you. I'm with you always. And even if we're not completely satisfied, it's really a message that has to suffice us. Even for each of us here, even now, whatever we're facing, when you know God, and when you know that God is with you, you don't have to fear a single thing. So don't be afraid. Fear not. Remember, perfect love doesn't cast out hate. People want to think that. They think the opposite of love is hate. No, it's fear. Perfect love casts out fear. See, fear is looking to protect self. Self, protect. Protect me, protect me. Love is looking out for others. It's the antithesis of fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the perfect love that casts it out, it's not your perfect love anyway, so don't worry about that. It's the love that God has shown us and shown to us in sending his Son to save us, not just from our sins. There's even worse than being saved from our sins. It's being saved from his wrath, from the eternal punishment of God. And when you're saved from the wrath of God, there is nothing else in all of life that you have to fear. I don't want to say, trust me about that. I don't want you to trust me. Check it out. But trust me in that sense. If you've gotten over that one, there's nothing you have to fear. Instead, no matter what comes your way, yours can be a life of rejoicing and a life of trusting in Jesus. So I want to wrap it all up right now by saying that if you want this Christmas season to have an impact on your life and actually change your life, you know, it's your life won't change by a nice gift. It may make your life more fun, or if it's a faster computer, you won't have to scream when those circles go around when you're trying to pull up something from YouTube. And then in the middle of something, they go up again. No, you know, you won't. But we're talking about something so much more meaningful than having a more convenient, easier life. If you want your life to be more easy, then get more things. If you want your life to be more godly, then I'll tell you what you can do to have it. Develop the mindset of Mary. Develop the mindset of Mary. Do you remember what she said? I've repeated it a number of times. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to you, friends, that your lives are so committed to Jesus that you're willing to accept whatever he wants for you, whatever it is that he wants for you. You too, you see, can live your life saying, let it be to me according to your word. Let it become your motto for life. Mary was told that she was blessed, but she surrendered her life to God and accepted all that he had for her. You know what she became? She became a blessing for the world. She's become a blessing for you, I hope, this morning. When we become like her in that way, then we too, as we look away from ourselves, we too will become a blessing to many. The first step is to know that child. Not as a child, but as a Savior. to know Jesus savingly, to turn in faith, to turn in faith and repentance to Jesus who loves us and gave himself up for us. As John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know him, that may know God and him, him whom he has sent. This is life, friends. This is life. To savingly, really, truly, unmistakably in your heart, knowing that you know him savingly as your Lord and Savior, and not wanting to make a mistake about that. I'm going to talk about that after the service, later this morning. May he open your heart, friends. May he open your heart to receive him. And in coming to him, as he speaks to your heart, may you say in response to his mercy and to his love, may you say, may we all say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And don't forget, when you say that, there is no word that is impossible with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is no word impossible for you. Perhaps there are some here today with us and some who are not with us, who maybe should have been but aren't, who need to know that there is no word impossible for you. And I know there's no word that's impossible for you as it relates to us as a body of believers. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the gift of this church. In a gift-giving season, this is a great gift, Lord. Thank you for the blessing they are, the encouragement as I see them encouraged in their faith and walking with you. It encourages me, and I pray that we'll all take heed of our lives and see. And I pray that we would, as this passage, as it teaches us, to implies to us that we must be clear about our faith in you. Eternity is at stake. Everlastingness is at stake. Oh God, thank you for the examples that you give to us of faith. Thank you this morning for this dear, vulnerable young woman who shows us what it means to be willing to be the Lord's servant and suffer a sword to her own heart for it. God, I thank you that you say the true believers in Christ will suffer persecution for your name's sake. I thank you for this. I pray that we would each have that chance, or chances many, to stand for you, to live for you, to love for you, and to die for you. In Jesus' name, amen.